Let's seek the Lord's blessing from his word this morning. Father, we come near to you, and we're grateful that we can, through the grace of Jesus Christ, and that your word beckons us. We pray, Lord, that we would receive your word in such a way that we would respond in the joy of the Lord, and with thanksgiving, and with a desire to be in prayer and in praise of you all our days. May you help us to that end, Father, and may you hear us by your Spirit and by Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this morning just a few verses as we continue to carry on in our series on Elijah and his exploits and his encounters with both faith and faithlessness in 1 Kings 18. Just a few verses this morning, from verses 30 to 32, and not even the entire verse at verse 32, but we're going to be taking a look at these few verses from 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, 30 to 32. So here's what God's word tells us there in 1 Kings 18, 30 to 32. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. As far as we'll read this morning, Lord willing, we'll be able to get more into this as time goes, but those are the verses we're reading this morning from God's word. May it be a blessing to us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true, and we've probably heard that even from this pulpit before, that a picture can paint 1,000 words, we hear. And we understand by that saying that a lot can be said simply by what's seen. And that's true here too as you're looking at this passage. And as I mentioned earlier in our time as we've come together to worship, we can take a look at this picture that's being painted by the words of the writer of 1 Kings. And as we see Christ, we can also see ourselves here. And I pray that that may be so for us as we take a look at it. Because when it comes to this altar, we find it that's being talked about here. You're finding here an altar that's first in ruins and then it's repaired. And I wondered about how to exactly put the points in the sermon this morning, and whether I would say, well, let's look at the enmity that you see here as everybody gathers around this altar, and then let's look at the reconciliation, and that's legitimate. The other way to look at this, and maybe it's a little simpler to look at it this way, is just to say, okay, well, let's look at the ruins of this altar that they're gathering around, that they've been called to gather around, and then let's look at the repair of that altar. So that's kind of the approach I'm going to take, although all those thoughts are going to be wrapped up into the sermon. But we can learn some lessons of faith as we look at these signs, as we look at the ruins, as we look at the repairs. But we'll start by looking at the ruins. And when we look at the ruins, what we're seeing there is this enmity. We're seeing this mess that has occurred because of unbelief. And so that there is this brokenness in the relationship of God with his people. And the fact that it lies in ruins, this altar that's been thrown down, as we hear, there's an indication of the mindset of the covenant people in Ahab's day, of Israel in Ahab's day. And there's a couple of things we can say about that. Here's one of them, that this ruined altar was indicative of a spirit of self-sufficiency. It was an indication of self-sufficiency. The fact that this altar to the Lord was in ruins was a sign that the people simply didn't think that they needed the Lord. They didn't need him. if the blending of faith appears to be the way of Israel and its leaders, because after all, you know, later on he's going to be asking, how long are you going to be limping between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. And nobody says anything. In essence, what ends up happening is that you do end up choosing one or the other. There aren't a multiple of lords in people's lives. There's one lord of one sort or another. We talk a little bit more about that tonight too. But when you see in this case where there's this supposed blending of religions where you're giving double allegiance, it really isn't so. Because the altar in its ruins shows a different story. Because either you live a life, and this is true about every single person, either we live a life where we find our sufficiency in God, or we find it in something else, and particularly ourselves. And we believe in our own self-sufficiency. It's a life where we don't find our sufficiency in God alone in Jesus Christ. But you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'm self-sufficient, and I'm sufficient in God. And the ruined altar is indicative of the spirit that's going on in Israel. There's a devotion, all right, but it's a devotion to self. And it certainly is not a devotion to the Lord. A while back, I remember hearing church leaders speaking about the modern society in which we live, where they said Jesus isn't viewed as relevant, even in troubling times. And that's because if there is that kind of spirit out there, then part of the reason is because you're finding it in some other place. You're still looking for it in some other place for your solace. And maybe it's, and I think one of the places where you find it most of all these days is probably putting one's solace, putting one's sufficiency in the government. Now, it could be other things that people say, well, you know, I've got my buddies or I've got my degree so that I can go off and do my job and I can pay my bills or whatever. It might be my weekend that I'm living for. I might have my cable TV or it's the amusements that I have. It might be my favorite sports team. But none of that, of course, is going to solve our enmity with God. But when you're finding people not then finding Jesus relevant that way, and you're finding something else to be that relevancy, then it would appear that in these kind of minds, in these kind of mindsets, that the Lord has very little to offer. That you don't already have, or that somebody else can't give to you. And isn't that what the good life's all about, after all, is getting what you want? But having what you want, getting what you want at the moment. And it's not so much about what you need spiritually, and not so much about what you can give in gratitude to the Savior, but about what you can get, what you want. And that's a prevailing spirit anyway, isn't it? It's all about, you know, again, I've said this before, you know, that you don't have these protests of people who are angry because they want to be grateful. Or they're petitioning because they want to be givers and they want to be generous. But that stems from a spirit that knows that it's received its all in all from God. But that's not the spirit of our culture. Spiritual issues and that kind of a spirit seems irrelevant to people. And this is in part to which the ruined altar points. And in this particular case, it's not even so much pointing, you know, this isn't pointing to the Philistines, this isn't pointing to the Amorites or to the Amalekites or some other kind of ite. It's pointing to the covenant people of God who had turned their back on God. Because these are people who figure God is not needed. And so he's ignored. There's no prayers, there's no desire to please, no desire to praise. And that's something, and I know as I was looking at this too, and that's the point of this, right, is that we take a moment, we look at God's word, at least in part what we're doing, is to reflect on this, to meditate on this. You can tell when covenant people have turned their back on God. If you're looking at yourself and you're saying, you know, have I turned my back on God? How can you tell that? How can you tell people have turned their back on God? Look at their desire. Look at your desire. The sense of a need for God, and the need to lean on Him, the need to praise Him, where you just say, I've got to praise Him. I can't help but do this. I hunger to do it. And I have a desire to please Him, and I have a desire to pray to Him. And I have a desire to be penitent before Him. You know, if you've turned your back on God, if those desires aren't there, if you have no desire to praise Him, you have no desire to be penitent. You have no desire to pray to Him. You have no desire to please Him. It's not in your radar. It's not how you're looking at life. Because you don't need Him. You can do fine without Him, so you think. And that's where, of course, not only is the altar ruined, but that's where lives get ruined when you're like that. See, this is also a sign of ingratitude. It's a sign of self-sufficiency, but it's a sign of ingratitude. The altar reminds us of worship, doesn't it? And worship's what a grateful heart gives to God, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, because it knows that what the Lord provides us is what He provides us like nobody else does. It knows that He promises things that nobody else can promise, and nobody else who can keep that promise is like He is. And it's a grateful heart because it recognizes that God gives a direction to life that is relevant and that is needed. Like nobody else can direct. There's nobody else who can direct like God can. And on the whole, now you're going to hear that later. Elijah's going to say, you know, I'm the only one left. And God's going to say, no, there's 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But on the whole, the covenant people here didn't think that God provided anything unique or anything necessary or anything relevant. Anything important, nothing that mattered. Nothing that they couldn't get somewhere else. Nothing that was a very big deal. And so there were other places you could go. And that's how the argument went. To gain what only God could provide. And for Israel at the time, the good life, if you were going to tell them, ask them what the good life was, there was no place for God in. And the ruined altar showed it. And God certainly didn't provide it. And He certainly didn't do it uniquely. And He certainly didn't do it super deeply. And He certainly didn't do it bountifully. And He didn't do it everlastingly. So why be grateful before Him? What for? In fact, a good life wasn't even defined by God's standards. So why give God the time of day? See, the ruined altar showed that praise and thanks to God had no place in the life of those who decided to find the good life somewhere else. And that's what happens. It happens all the time. Praise and thanks to God have no place for those who, unbeknownst to the eye of unbelief, have even been recipients of God's goodness for them in many different ways, and they just don't see it. And they didn't realize, you know, that they don't realize that they owe their entire existence to God in the first place. And that their entire future, indeed their eternity, depended on God alone. And they didn't realize that praise to God was not just to be part of their life, but that it was to be their life. They didn't realize that the good life was not about them. You know, that's just not. It was about praising the great and gracious covenant God of gospel promise. Now, that didn't mean there was no joy in that, you know, to take that approach. But that's part of the problem. The good life was just enjoying oneself rather than taking joy in praising and pleasing and praying to God and trusting Him and serving Him with a grateful heart. And you know, when we live like there's no reason for thanks to God in Jesus Christ, and when we live like there's no reason to worship God in Christ, and when we live like there's no reason to live for God in Christ, you want to know what your life is going to look like? And you know how life looks like? You know what life is? It looks like the ruined altar. Because people's backs have turned away from God, and then they wonder why their life is ruined. When if they didn't turn their backs to Him and heard Him say, "Come near to me," they'd find somebody whose faithfulness is great and whose love endures forever. People turn their backs on God. But when you think about who God is and what He does and what He provides and what He promises, He never deserves to see our backside. Is it any wonder that the lives of the people of God were in ruins? That ruined altar was just indicative of the life of Israel. And it's sad to see that ruin happen, if you care. When people turn their backs on God, but the sadness goes deeper when people don't see the cause of their ruin. That it's found in themselves. It's not God's fault. It's their own fault. You know, any time that we find ourselves sinning and we see the mess that's caused, that's not God's fault, that's our fault. Thankfully, we can come back to Him with a penitent heart and He will freely pardon. But the ruined altar shows a ruined life apart from Jesus Christ. It's not worth it. Thankfully, while that enmity and that emptiness and that ruin is something that you see here, and it's created by the people, because that's where it came from. That's not what's left here, is it? That's not the end of everything. The end of everything is reconciliation and a renewal and a repair that's established by God, who says, "Come near to me." It's not just Elijah saying, "Come near to me." It's the Word of God saying, "Come near to me." And that's the gospel, after all. Reconciliation, renewal, repair. That's what God provides. Elijah tells the people to draw near to the altar. When we think about the enmity that the ruined altar represented and where it came from, it wouldn't be hard to conclude that nothing but judgment awaited. But what you get here is a message of reconciliation and renewal. And above all, we must remember that the altar represents a place where sacrifice takes place. Yeah, it speaks about the lack of recognition of God in terms of His sufficiency. It's an indication that people were ungrateful. But the altar represents sacrifice, because with sacrifice comes reconciliation. God's calling His people to Himself. He's gathering His people in the spirit of reconciliation to Himself and to each other. And He's gathering them together, ultimately, unto the praise of His name. That's the goal. Because that's why we were created. We weren't created, you know, we weren't created to have, I want to be careful. You know, we may have a good time. We're to take joy in the Lord and we're to enjoy Him forever, right? So it's not that there isn't joy in life, but we weren't created so that all we did was have a good time, or that all we did was get rich, or all we did was get popular, or all we did was have a pleasure. Not that the life of the Christian isn't a pleasurable one, but the reason that we were created was so that we might say, like Israel would say later, the Lord, He is God. We are created to glorify Him. And so that's the ultimate goal here, is to restore so that God would receive the glory that's due Him. Because that's why we were made in the first place. And now we get remade so that we'll do that. We get our lives repaired. We get our lives reconciled to God so that we could really live. So that God would be praised. But in order for that worship to take place, the privilege of that renewed worship, the privilege of that communion with God, they'd have to gather around the altar where sacrifice takes place. And at that altar, the message of reconciliation was going to renew them. And that's what would allow them to be reconciled to God and be reconciled to one another and be renewed unto a life where the God of the covenant would be served and praised. That was the goal. And that's where they would find the good life. That's where they'd find life and find it abundantly. And that's where they'd find grace, the grace by which God had transformed Jacob once upon a time, the deceiver, into Israel, the one who had overcome, the one whom God had said once upon a time, Israel shall be your name. And yes, it's true. People turn their backs on the gracious God. But God is still calling people back to Himself. And He's gathering His people to Himself at the altar of reconciliation. And God is gathering His people so they might know His reconciliation, His communion, and the privilege then of praising Him unitedly. Because that's what the good life is. A repaired relationship with God that had been ruined by mankind's self-sufficiency and ingratitude. That is not a life. But the life of repair and reconciliation and renewal is. You know, that kind of a ruining happened in the Garden of Eden. It happened in the ruined altar. It happened in the days of Ahab. It still happens today. It does. It happens all over. But the altar is going to be repaired by this mediator. And it reminds us a little bit about the altar that Moses had built once upon a time. He built it with 12 pillars. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus 24, verse 4 speaks about that. And at that time, Moses had burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen offered to the Lord, and blood was shed and sprinkled. And the people then declared in the light of those offerings that all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. They were renewed. These altars of Moses and Elijah remind us that while people turn their backs on God, God will not turn His back on His people, no way. And that's the kind of God we need. He will not turn His back on us. There's still atonement to be found at the altar in the blood. There's still reconciliation to be found. There's still hope. There's still worship that we're privileged to give in the presence of God. It can still be done. But it's neither of these altars that we find the ultimate reconciliation. It's neither at Mount Horeb with Moses or Mount Carmel with Elijah that we find our ultimate and privileged place of worship before God's presence. Because that's what this is, isn't it? This is a privileged place of worship. Because it comes by grace. It comes by God's renewal and reconciliation and repair. This is a privileged place to be. It's neither with Moses nor Elijah, though, that we find that. We find it at the altar of Golgotha, Calvary. In Jesus Christ, we profess that we've come to worship to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're called to confess that it's at that altar of Golgotha that our relationship with God has been repaired. It was ruined, but it's been repaired. That's what we're called to profess, every single one of us. That's the call from the sovereign God who says, come near to me. Why? So we can have the privilege. The privilege, not the pain, not the inconvenience, not the oh, we got to do that again. No, the privilege of worshiping at the heavenly Mount Zion because of the blood of Christ. This is a privilege that we come to know when we've known that God has repaired our ruined lives by the blood of Christ. By the working of this Christ, who is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, there's an eternal city. There's a heavenly city. There's a lasting city that's built, and it will never be ruined. And it'll never need repair. And the Bible tells us that that's founded on the 12 apostles with 12 gates on which are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 21. And that city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the church of Jesus Christ. And so when we see the altar of Carmel repaired through faith in Christ, we can see ourselves repaired. Renewed, reconciled, ready to praise our God. Because we find hope for today and for eternity. We find reconciliation both with God and with one another in Him. And then we hear this call to a renewed life of service. You know, we're heading off to school again. We're heading off to the different and new seasons again in these upcoming months. And so we hear this call again to renewal, to serve our Lord well in what's before us, and to consider the call that's been given us to come near to Him as a privilege, to praise Him, to thank Him. Not ultimately because of the altar of Carmel, but because of the altar to which it points, the altar of Calvary, where Christ repairs eternally the relationship with God that we had ruined. What good news when we've known that repair of a ruined life. It's good news for us, my friends, through faith in Jesus Christ, when we know a repaired, a renewed, a reconciled relationship with God. Because then we can know that we've got a good life to live. Where we have the privilege to praise our God and to serve Him in a renewed way in everything that we do. I pray that that may be the blessing that you know this day. Amen. Father, in Jesus Christ, we are grateful that ruined sinners are reclaimed. And we're grateful when we can say, that's what God's done for us. We made a mess of our lives, And we've brought enmity between ourselves and you, but you've repaired that. You've reconciled us to that. Lord, what a blessing when we can say, that's our life. It's not the ruined life anymore, and we don't like that life. It's not that self-sufficient life. It's not that ungrateful life. It's that life of gratitude. It's that life of renewal. It's that life in which we know we have to rely on you, and you supply for us, and we're grateful for it. And we're able to live that renewed life where, in essence, we say, like Israel did of old, the Lord, he is God. May we see that praise is not just a part of life, it's life for us. And if we're looking for the good life and we don't want a ruined one, we find it in the grace of God through Jesus and his blood. May we see it as a privilege then, Father, for times like these, to worship you and then to serve you throughout the week. We pray that you'll help us in that, especially as we take on new tasks, new challenges that are before us. We ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.